on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we welcome all of you this morning on this 10th of July. It's the 14th week in Ordinary Time, and it's Wednesday. We thank you, Lord, and we begin with prayer. Lord, we hear in the readings today of how Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, and but he could turn to bless them many years later. And sometimes, Lord, you can draw a great good even out of terrible evils. And so you shouldn't have to, Lord, but we're grateful that when we sometimes do the wrong thing, you're still able to draw good. Joseph beautifully says to his brothers, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good." So thank you, Lord, for your great mercy to us, and help us not to put you in these situations, but keep us always mindful of your love for us and our gratitude through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Give your praise as a sacrifice to God, and fulfill your vows to the Most High. Then call on me in the day of distress. I will deliver you, and you shall honor me.
I will deliver you, and you shall honor me. You know, I think I'll be doing a lot more honor than honoring when he's delivering me. You know, if he delivers me, I think I'll be hooping, hollering, celebrating, doing a fancy dance, all that stuff. He makes it sound so dignified when I know I'll be showing out. Just saying. But, you know, you shouldn't mind, you know, it looking like a fool to the world, you know, when he delivers you, because we know what he's delivering us from. Thank you for that beautiful, beautiful psalm. And thank you all for listening to Morning Glory this morning. I'm Gloria Purvis, joined by my brilliant and world-traveling co-host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and the mighty preaching Monsignor Charles Pope, who's the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C. How you fellas doing this morning?
All is well. All is well.
All is well, Deacon.
Yeah. Actually, I wanted to see that. Bold to say, it's my 58th birthday, so I better be good today.
Oh, it's your 50th birthday?
58.
Oh, happy birthday.
Happy birthday. Yeah. I would do that Marilyn Monroe. Happy birthday to you. Oh, no. Happy birthday to you. It didn't require any singing, really. You just got to I don't even know what that is. But happy birthday. So glad you're 50. Yeah, happy birthday, Monsignor. Mm-hmm. And if you want to send him some happy birthday messages, you can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you are listening, and a comment. We're going to have a great show this morning. So many wonderful topics.
Yeah, we're going to talk about a wonderful document that people may not really know about called Redemptionis Sacramentum. And it's a document that talks about, it's supposed to be addressing liturgical abuses that was issued during the pontificate of St. John Paul II. And we'll just talk about some of the things that the document says and what we see at Mass. And I think it'll be fun to talk about some of these things.
Kind of on a related topic, we'll also talk a little bit about weddings, wedding season. And but it's my wedding. Well, okay, it's not actually just your wedding. So we'll talk about weddings and some of the struggles that sometimes priests and musicians have in working with brides. And most of them are very good, but there are a few what we call bridezillas out there.
I cannot wait to hit an email and text on this, the stories on this. This is going to be awesome. And we're also going to be talking about basically starving to death. A disabled Frenchman is going to be denied nutrition and hydration, which is really unfortunate because those are really just sort of basic means of care, nothing extraordinary. So that's going to be coming up on the show, and we'd love to hear from you. There was a lot of stuff in the news. I understand there was a situation regarding a child with Down syndrome, Deacon.
Yeah, there was a four-year-old with Down syndrome, and his mother is suing the National Health Service of the United Kingdom because she says they failed to offer her prenatal test to test for the disability for Down syndrome. And the mother claims that if she had known that her son had Down syndrome in the womb, she would have aborted him. So now she's filing a lawsuit for 200,000 euros or $249,000 in compensation for the rising cost of care of her son due to his disability. Mm. Now, oh gosh, there's so much. Two things strike me. First of all, where's the father in all this? She's married, so her husband.
There.
How come? Who's the? I mean, I know he's there, but how come he's not saying anything and defending his son? And second, right. The son is alive. I mean, what happens if he finds out? They would have killed me if they knew I had Down's. I mean, oh my God, the trauma that this is gonna when this kid finds out that his own mother would rather kill him than see him alive.
Honest to goodness.
Yikes.
As hearing this, I'm like, whatever the version of Child Protective Services, I don't know why they're not involved. Because to me, if someone's on the point like, look, I would have rather killed him than deal with the issues of taking care of him now, it does make you question, how good is the care is he getting now? With that kind of, in my opinion, what's the word I want to use? Negative attitude about the birth and life of her child. You have to wonder, how does it affect her love and care for him? And she's saying it's costing all this money. To me, this is just a red flag for Child Protective Service. You know what I mean? That there's something wrong here. That she's even going to court with the argument that I would have aborted him, i.e. I would have killed him, you know, if I had known. And now y'all stuck me with this kid, so I need all this money. Oh, Lord have mercy. What is the world coming to?
It reminds me again of the psalm. Actually, it's from Isaiah. Can a mother forget the child of her womb? Yet even if she should forget, I will never forget you, my people.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just heartbreaking. That
and I'm wondering if she's Catholic because she's from Poland, and we know they have a very large Catholic population. She's originally from Poland, and she lives in the UK now with her husband and child. So it makes me, of course, I'm like, is she Catholic? God, I hope not. Lord, please don't let her be.
And hopefully this will set a precedent, too, that, you know, oh, now we're getting sued. We're going to make sure we do prenatal tests as a matter of course for everybody or whatever, you know, so we can make sure people have the choice they want to kill. Where does it stop? Oh, well, my child doesn't have blue eyes. They have green eyes. I don't want to. Or it's a girl, not a boy that we wanted. I mean, where does it stop? You know,
I guess a bit, anytime somebody considers it a difficult situation, right? And I guess since in the West, the girl's family supposed to pay for the wedding, maybe you don't want a girl because you can't afford those wedding costs. I mean, you know, I'm being ridiculous here, but I could see down the road making that argument.
Yeah, not as ridiculous. I mean, like I said, this opens up the nose in the camel's tent, opens a whole can of worms here. What else? It starts here, and if it's allowed, now you can almost for any reason.
Well, you know? and especially since she's making it about cost. The cost of caring for this child is so astronomical that I need to sue you because I would have killed him otherwise. I mean, it's really, don't they have any kind of social service help and charities in the UK? I'm sure they do. Does she doesn't have to bear all this by herself? Don't they have support groups? I mean, come now.
Yeah.
Oh, my.
Yeah,
gotta
be
by the way, stop having sex. Just
you know? Right.
Yeah, that, right. Yeah, there you go. Oh, boy.
If you can't have the quote perfect attitude. Child, right?
Yeah, if that's her attitude, yeah, just stop having sex.
There you go.
Yeah. You know, the other thing that's in the news is, Mark Zuckerberg, you know, the CEO of Facebook, has admitted during recent talk that he did ban a number of pro-life advertisements ahead of the Irish abortion referendum. And it even goes further and say that they're working with governments in other countries to determine what sort of political speech should be allowed on the site and what not. Now, again, I'm kind of two minds on this. I mean, this is a private company. They can do whatever they want.
Right.
It's not technically censorship because it's not the government. But when you start working with governments, if this is a platform where, you know, people want to, have free discussions. And this is just, I don't know. Is there anything we can all just do to pull the plug and get out of Facebook and just go away from all this? And it's so hard to just get something else together. It's like, I feel like Facebook is for me to become a necessary evil.
Yeah.
It's just very frustrating this type of stuff goes on. And as I say, and also in an attempt to affect a national election on the topic. So Facebook is, you know, in my mind, too powerful. And they're doing things which, again, ought not to be allowed. Although, I'm they're a private company. They can do what they want. But it's harder and harder for people to just pull the plug and walk away from these things. They become almost like the telephone company, you know? You got to use it. So what do we need to do to protect free speech on it? You know, I don't know.
If they are going to say, you know, not everything that you see, we've purposely taken out some ideas, they need to be real clear about that. Like, mm-hmm. the people in Ireland should have known that Facebook was purposely suppressing pro-life views. But this is strange to me that he would say I can't imagine the government of Ireland ahead of a referendum, which is supposed to be put to the people, telling him that because it hadn't been decided yet. It wasn't a government issue. So it seems to me a clear interference in a referendum, you know, for the government to tell him. I mean, I'm hoping that's not what the case was, but maybe they just assumed that that's the Facebook view on abortion. So therefore, they wanted to suppress some of those pro-life information rather than finding out that the government of Ireland came to them and said, hey, we know our people are going to vote and we want to put our thumb on the scale.
Yeah.
You know, that's troubling. That's very much a problem.
Exactly. And, you know, the thing that disturbs me about this whole thing is that, where's the tolerance and the diversity that we hear so much about? Giving voice to both sides and letting the people decide. Here's what this side says. Here's what this side says. Let the people decide for themselves. Well, no. Now they're saying, no, we're telling you what to think. Here, we're going to pull the voice, and we're going to dictate how this thing is going to go. Again, they're tolerant of everybody that agrees with them. That's mm-hmm. their version of tolerance.
Yeah.
I mean, this is very scary. You know, they could, because they're private corporations, sure, they could do what they want, but they shouldn't operate under the pretense that they're sharing all views. They should have said something, and, you know, let the people in Ireland know we're not sharing pro-life views because of the something. I mean, I just think that's unfair business practice to not tell the people. They're thinking of getting one product but actually getting something else. To me, that's not cool. And then now the National Education Association, the nation's largest labor union, which represents public school teachers and other educators, passed a statement in support of the right to abortion at the annual meeting in Texas over the July 4th weekend, saying they will defend a person's right to control their own body, especially for women, youth, and sexually marginalized people. Again, foolishness. And again, I think what I'm worried about, not only making a statement, but talking about a person's right to control their own body. This mm-hmm. is the trans speak coming in here, because only a woman can get pregnant. The fact that you have to say sexually marginalized people and all this stuff, and it's a person's right to control their own body, mm-hmm. and removing specifically that it's female. Double trouble, y'all. Double trouble.
Yeah. Well, when they talk about their right to control their own body, what they're really talking about is their right to kill another body, namely the child in the womb. So, you know, all this, like you say, this double speak and all these, you know, this way of putting things. But, you know, let's be clear. What they're talking about is their perceived right to kill another body, namely the child.
From a teacher's union.
And you talk about controlling their own body. And with the transgender, too, because you supposedly changed from male to female, which you can, of course, but mm-hmm. and then control your own body.
Mm-hmm. Teachers, no. Well, what do we have coming up, y'all, on the show today?
Well, next we're going to talk about Redemptionis Sacramentum on Morning Glory.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. We're your morning cup of coffee for your soul. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yeah, we'll bring that coffee for your cup of soul, whether we put a little bit of sugar, make it extra sweet, or no cream, no sugar, just straight, strong, black coffee. Either way, it's going to wake you up, hopefully with a smile on your face. You're listening to Morning Glory on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. I am Gloria Purvis, and I'm the luckiest woman in the world because I'm with two awesome men this morning. One is celebrating a birthday, Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian Church. And another is about to break it down on the what's up with what's going on at the Mass, what should happen, what shouldn't happen. And Deacon Halberg Sivers, let me tell you, he's a truth teller, powerful preacher, and my co-host. And I'm so glad to be with both of them this morning. Deacon, I know you're going to drop the truth, but let me just tell people, if they want to join the conversation, they can email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. They can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 Wait for a response, then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. And also, we are on Twitter at EWTN Radio. You can find us at hashtag Morning Glory. I'm also going to tweet out this article regarding the document from the Vatican. You can find me on Twitter at Gloria_Purvis. And by the way, what questions or comments do you have about the Mass? What kind of things have you seen that were like, this is kind of iffy? Please let us know. Deacon, what are we supposed to do at Mass or not do?
Okay. So the regulation of what happens at Mass is by a document called the General Instruction of the Roman Missal, affectionately called the GIRM. And GIRM's okay. Like a cold, but GIRM as an acronym. Okay. General Instruction of Roman Missal. Now, that was revised in the year 2000 under the pontificate of St. John Paul II. Now, a few years later, in about 2004, there was this document called Redemptionis Sacramentum, and like most Vatican documents, they're named after the something in the first line of the document, and so that meant the sacrament of redemption. The first line says, "In the Most Holy Eucharist, Mother Church, with steadfast faith, acknowledges the sacrament of redemption." Hence the name Redemptionis Sacramentum. It's on certain matters to be observed or to be avoided regarding the Most Holy Eucharist. This was a document issued on the Solemnity of the Annunciation, March 25th, back in 2004, by the Congregation for Divine Worship and Discipline of the Sacraments. And that was under Cardinal Arinze. It was one of my favorite prelates. And so basically, what this does, even though the general instruction was updated, there was still a number of abuses, liturgical abuses, that bishops has asked for clarification from the Vatican. So this document is a universal document of the Church. It is not just for a specific country, and even overrides some of the general instruction or makes clarification about general instruction of the Roman Missal. So, for example, it says in paragraph 14, regulation of the sacred liturgy depends solely on the authority of the Church, which rests specifically with the Apostolic See and according to the norms of law with the bishop. So the regulation of liturgy is on Holy Mother Church. The Church is our mother and our teacher. That's who regulates the liturgy, not any priest. And going with that, in paragraph 31, it says, in keeping with the solemn promises they made in the sacred rite of sacred ordination, let priests celebrate devoutly and faithfully the mysteries of Christ for the praise of God and the sanctification of the people. They ought not to detract from the profound meaning of their own ministry by corrupting liturgical celebration, either through alterations or omission, or through arbitrary additions. And this is something I see all the time. And this is actually, it even goes against Vatican II, which says paragraph 22 of Sacrosanctum Concilium, the Vatican II document of the Mass, says no one, not even the priest, may add, remove, or change anything in the liturgy on their own authority. So, for example, I'll let you guys jump in here. For example, at the end of Mass, I hear priests, some priests say, "May Almighty God bless us," instead of "bless you." He goes, "You know, I'm the priest. I'm not any better than you. So God should bless all of us, not just you guys, but me too," that kind of thing. Or if the priest is giving us a blessing at the end, "Everybody extend your hands in blessing. Everybody stick your hands out there." And he's like, "No, that is a priestly action. This is what the document is talking about."
Amen. But and Deacon, you get around. I know you see a lot of it, don't you? I think... let me just say this much. You know, when I first came out of the seminary, I was really sharp on liturgical norms and I knew it all. But you know, here I am some 30 years later, I can say occasionally I forget things. Like I forget, we're supposed to do a creed because it was a solemnity or, you know, something like that. So occasionally I'll forget things. And, you know, sometimes the younger priest will call things to my attention. And I think we priests should be willing to be corrected. We don't always get it right. But then you get the most obnoxious stuff that you're talking about. We just intentionally mess with the liturgy. And that is so obnoxious. It isn't your liturgy, Father. You are not the center of this attention. God is, you know. And I think this kind of attitude that somehow I need to clean up the liturgy or make it more relevant. I'll give you a funny example. My own liturgy teacher, Father Quinn, many, many years ago in seminary, said that he always spoke like John Houseman. You know, Father Quinn said, "Now, there you are, my brothers. You are starting the Mass. And you're saying the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And he said, "The Lord be with you." And they reply. And then you say, "You silly man, you say, good morning." As if what you just said meant nothing. You know, when the priest says, the Lord be with you, that is a greeting. And now that we've dispensed with these stuffy formalities, I, the center of your attention, deign to wish you a good morning. Anyway, little things like that, annoyances and things. There, another thing, there was this practice, the Lord is already with you, you know, something like that.
Oh,
you know?
My God.
And, yes. And we would sometimes respond in the seminary, and maybe with you.
Maybe, because the way you acting, we don't know for sure, right? I will say I have been traveled, not as much as Deacon, I think, to different masses. Mine have been in the United States. And I've seen some things that I've really had to call priest friends and say, did that count? Did that count as a mass? Because, I mean, so many things. I've seen the priest call people to come and literally not walk, but run around the altar during mass, during the liturgy of the Eucharist. And I'm like, what am I seeing here?
I have seen theatrics.
I have seen people, I've seen them, I'm like, why do they have wood when this is supposed to be precious metal, you know, for certain things on the altar? Some people say they got to be more folksy. I have definitely seen some crazy stuff around the kiss of peace from priests. I'm like, why is Father at the back of the church and not up on the altar during the kiss of peace?
Yeah.
You know, I'm like, so I...
Yeah, we're not supposed to leave the sanctuary for the sign of peace.
I've seen some things. So but Monsignor, I was thinking, did things change? Couldn't it change? Could the priest really be messing with the liturgy that much?
Yeah, well, you know, another example.
Be yes.
Eucharistic prayer number two. Like, we pray Francis, our Pope, you know, Alexander, our Bishop, and it's supposed to say all the clergy. But it says all God's people everywhere.
What?
You know, they don't want to say clergy. You know, in Eucharistic prayer too.
Yeah,
you know, we want to be inclusive. We don't just include the clergy. We want to include everybody. Okay, then use Eucharistic prayer 3 or 4 or something like that. You know, again, you know, stuff like that. Or a homily where, you know, instead of preaching, a lay person will get up and do a reflection.
During the homily?
What's
like
supposed
after
to be. No, this is instead of the homily, or the priest may say one line or something, and then the person gets up and does a reflection. Or something
Can
like
I
that.
Tell you, this is why my husband and I were like grabbing hands at this one wedding. This little girl that could barely read, and she should have been able to read at her age, got up and proclaimed the gospel, stumbled through the gospel during a mass.
The gospel, huh?
And I was, and okay, we knew this priest was iffy. We were like, this is out of control. He's gone on to glory now. He dead. And I'm hoping, you know, that he came to some correction before he died unexpectedly. But I still could not believe that, A, he would do this to the married couple, and B, that the married couple didn't protest because it was one of their family members. And then, C, she couldn't even read. I was like, what? This is just disgraceful.
Well, I want to say a couple things just maybe. A lot of the younger priests are better at this. They're much more obedient to the norms. This seems to be more of a problem. Some of the older priests, kind of my generation and older. But also, I want to thank God's good people. You're so patient with us. You know, at times, you know, we engage in a lot of foolishness up in the clergy, and you're very, very patient with us. And I'm very grateful. And it isn't sometimes even a violation of a norm, but just we all have odd idiosyncrasies and things. So. All of those are just ways of saying I'm so grateful to God's people for the patience that they show as we celebrate the liturgy.
Yeah. And we know that, you know, like for today is Monsignor's birthday, right? So we also don't want to sing happy birthday at the end of Mass, you know, before the final
blessing. Yeah.
You know, or, you know, and I've been places where, you know, any anniversaries, any birthdays, and then they start singing happy, people stand up and start singing happy birthday or happy anniversary.
Before the final blessing?
Before the final blessing. So it's still part of the Mass.
Oh wow.
So we can go on and on, but
when we come back, one of the things we'll be talking about is weddings in a kind of a similar vein. Some of the problems that occur with weddings and the career of weddings when we come
back. We'll be talking about a disabled Frenchman and doctors removing hydration and nutrition from this Frenchman.
And, of course, your emails and your texts. We love to hear from you. This is your show. Email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com, or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Grab your cup of coffee on Morning Glory.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we begin this second part of the show with prayer again. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful liturgy that you give us, and help us to remember, really, it's about you, Lord. It's not about us. It's our first obligation is to just be grateful and thankful for all that you're doing in our life. And the liturgy then gives us a kind of a model for our life. Help us to be more focused on you and your glory than just what we're up to and what we're doing, and that it's all about us. Help us to live with greater gratitude and with humility through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Give thanks to the Lord on the harp. With the 10-stringed lyre, chant his praises. Sing to him a new song. Pluck the strings skillfully with shouts of gladness. The Lord brings to naught the plan of nations. He foils the designs of peoples. But the plan of the Lord stands forever, the design of his heart through all generations. But see, the eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear him, upon those who hope for his kindness, to deliver them from death and preserve them in spite of famine.
Oh, I love that. This is one of the Psalms that actually is not attributed. So we know that most of the Psalms were written by David. Mm-hmm. And then we have the schools of Asaph and Korah. The choirs also contributed some of the Psalms, as well as Moses wrote Psalm 90. Solomon wrote 127 and 72. But this one is one of the ones that has no attribution. Although I would guess it would be David, because it talks about singing songs on the lyre and the harp, which David, of course, did. But I love the idea of the Lord saving us. If we keep our eyes focused on the Lord, on those who fear him. Again, Yahweh means honor, reverence, and respect. So we have to keep our eyes focused on the Lord and his merciful love. And it's that focus that keeps our souls from death and keeps us alive in famine. Not just food famine, but spiritual famine. We're going through a darkness in our lives. We have to keep focused on the Lord. We keep our eyes fixed on the light, and that light will penetrate our darkness.
Amen. Yeah. Preach it. And that Psalm 33 is the psalm that's at the Mass for today. We're going to have a great show. After this segment, we'll be talking about the case of a Frenchman, a disabled Frenchman, who doctors are now going to remove basic care for him by removing hydration and nutrition. And we'll be talking about that. And, of course, we'd love to hear you from you with your emails and texts. What's the address, Deacon, for emailing everybody?
Yeah, email us at morningglory@ewtn.com, or you can send us a text. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment.
That's it. My goodness. Well, you know, we were kind of picking up on the conversation we just had about the liturgy in general, you know, focusing a little more on weddings. You know, there's a tendency, now again, I want to say not all couples, not even most couples, but there's always going to be some couples, you know, who have this kind of what I call, but it's my wedding syndrome. Mm-hmm. And this affects all kinds of things, and there's a very egocentric and idiosyncratic kind of approach to a wedding. So, you know, for example, you know, with music and so on. So, I don't know, Gloria, why don't you and I, let's go through a fairly typical scenario here that
can
often
comes
up. Can
I be the bride?
Yeah,
obviously,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. I'll be the organist trying to caution you about musical decisions. But it goes something like this.
Okay. I want "Baby, It's You" sung as I come down the aisle.
That's not a very good idea.
Why not?
Well, it's secular and it's not right for the church.
But, yo, it's my favorite song. It's my wedding.
It'd be better to save it for the reception, maybe for your first dance. What do you think?
We already have a song for the first dance. I want "Baby, It's You."
No. Here, listen to this other song. It's called "Jesus, Joy of Man's Desiring." It's so pretty.
No. Look, It's my wedding. It's my wedding.
I just don't think so. We can't do that song. No.
You don't understand. Don't you understand? It's my wedding, and I've always dreamed of walking down the aisle to this song.
But the song just hit the charts last year.
It's my wedding. It's my wedding.
No, no. Baby, It's You just won't work.
Harold, we are leaving. I will take this up with the priest.
Oh, my, my.
I can't, to find out the groom was sitting there, standing there the whole time, just silent.
Just like in the garden.
right. Oh, my goodness.
But I have to say, now, again, that's a little exaggerated, but as I say, I think a lot of this isn't, you know, every now and then, you know, pardon the expression, but the bridezilla syndrome comes up, and, and as I say, the this my wedding, and we're gonna, you know, and this kind of, it isn't your wedding. The liturgy belongs to the church, and these are public liturgies of the church. And but there is a tendency, you know, to have a lot of idiosyncratic stuff. You know, for a while there, and getting back to like liturgical norms, Deacon, you know, we were sort of almost compelled to do these unity candles and all these other little salt ceremonies and different things that people. Now, the church does recognize, I think, aras and, you know, there's a veil and so on. There are some customs that the church allows, but others not. But the danger, I think, is that it all becomes about what I want. It's my wedding, and the liturgy itself is kind of a backdrop to what I want. And that's kind of where we end up. And it's also, I think, a problem, and maybe you could say the same thing with funerals. People want to do all kinds of odd things at a funeral, have long eulogies and talking about it. And again, even at a funeral, it's not about Uncle Joe. It's really about the Lord. It's all about the Lord. So those are some of the things. You know, and as I say, I don't, well, you've all been through your own weddings and marriages. I don't know if there were. Yeah.
Well, Lo, I got married at the cathedral in Charleston, South Carolina, and they were
but
like,
they had a few rules.
You had to go to class. You had to go to class. They gave you a music that you could listen to, that they thought you could do this or that. I think we surprised them because we came back and we were like, we want the Ave Maria, we want this, we want. They were like, oh wow, okay, yeah. We were like, we have a strong devotion to the Blessed Mother. We'll be giving her flowers and this, and so they were really like, oh, okay. So they had very strict rules on what could not be. They had their own cantor. So you couldn't bring your cantor up in there that could be showing out. They had their own cantor. They also had a wedding director. You might have had yours, but the cathedral had theirs to make sure there was no crazy going on in the cathedral.
Yeah, ours is pretty straightforward, too. You know, we didn't have Barry Manilow. You know, I write the songs that make the whole world sing. That's a nice song, but not for a wedding. after the wedding, play Barry.
I
like Barry Manilow, by the way. I like his music, so I'm not kicking him at all. But the wedding
church
should be about. You know, it's about being focused. God is the heart and the center. It's the two becoming one. You know, and everything that happens in the wedding liturgy should focus on that reality, that you have these two people becoming one. God is the heart and the center in church at that mass. That is God that's bringing these couple together, that's uniting them in this lifelong, committed, sacramental bond of love and intimacy. And that should be the focus. And then go party after it. Go have fun, you know, and celebrate. That's wonderful. Yeah. But the mass should be reserved for a place of remembering what the main, because when things get hard in the marriage, you know, you're not going to remember what happened at the reception. It's remembering those vows you made at mass, and maybe the homily that Father said at mass, or the deacon said at mass, or whatever, that's going to be the one that is going to carry you through, you know, what God is doing.
Another aspect that comes up a lot at weddings is the problem of photography. And almost always I have to tell people with the bridal procession, it's just remarkable. Everyone's taking their phone, their cell phones are up in the air. Everyone's taking these blurry photos. And I have to finally say, you know, I've come to the point now where I have to say to people, a professional photographer has been hired. Please do not stand in the aisle. Don't run out and jut out. Don't take photos. Pray quietly and silently. Rejoice as the bride comes down the aisle. But but really, really, this isn't the time for lots of photos. So I say unplug, you know.
Yes. Yeah. Unplug. So. Well, you know, we had very specific directions to our photographer and videographer. Mm-hmm. They could not in any way interfere with the liturgy. We were very serious about it, you know. You just could not do that. The one of the things that we needed to talk about, we should have had a talk with our groomsmen because some were Catholic, some weren't. Mm-hmm. And there's this one groomsman who was Catholic that as he went to communion and as he walked by all the non-Catholics, we heard him under his breath go, heathen, 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 you know, just all them.
Yikes,
and we were
man.
Like, Joe, you can't do that. He said, I just want to remind them not to present themselves. I was like, we kind of handled that already, you know, wow. But that was not.
I'm sure some of our listeners have some great experiences as well. Email us and tell us about your experiences at your mm-hmm. wedding or others that you may have seen. Email mm-hmm. us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment.
Yeah. You know, my own experience, too, is that some of the worst problems of weddings are abating a little bit because, in a way, sadly, so few people are getting married today that we kind of, the couples who do show up are fairly devout and fairly, mm-hmm. you know, anchored in the church these days. Whereas I would say, when I was a younger priest, we had a lot of couples coming who were very only tangentially related to the church. And, you know, they weren't really going to Mass that much. And that's where you got the really, really crazy stuff that would come up. So, as I say, I think that this problem is maybe not as bad as it was, but it still does exist. And there are indeed horror stories.
I remember when we were going through our course at the cathedral, they were talking about it. I don't think it happened at the cathedral. No, it wasn't at the cathedral. Of a case of some bride after everybody left, and they were doing pictures with the photographer. The photographer thought it'd be funny if she would get up and lay out on the altar, like she was being sacrificed, and the fool woman did it, and her fool husband, and they got caught. I think the priest came back in, and utter disrespect, shocking. Embarrassing.
But it's my wedding. It's my wedding.
And I guess, you know, we just having a good, fun time, which, again, they forget whose house they're in. You know,
God wants me to be happy, doesn't he?
Right. Right. You do hear that. I mean, you know, Monsignor, the thing that I kind of feel sorry for the priest in a way that, you know, you all have to deal with this. And sometimes people get angry and say the priest is just being mean or, you know, ruining their wedding.
Yeah.
You know, what advice do you give to some priests out there to have to deal with these difficulties?
Mm-hmm. Well, ideally, most parishes should also have, you know, some kind of a layperson on staff who also helps to coordinate and works with brides and grooms and the families, you know. So that's I think the kind of a standing advice, you know. But in the moment, you know, we have to be as charitable as we can. But just to say, this is really about God. This is God's house. We got to respect God's house.
Yeah, and I would just advise priests, and if a deacon preaches at a mass, of course the priests are presiding. But if the deacon gives a homily, maybe because he was involved in the preparation of the couple, to really prepare well. And this is one of these opportunities, again, where you have people there who may never go to church or who may just be showing up for the wedding. What an opportunity.
Yeah.
What an opportunity to talk about, you know, what God is doing and how the love sustains. And not just a, you know, Barney love kind of thing, but just like the real powerful love of God.
Barney. Barney, now I've got that purple dinosaur in my head, Deacon. Thanks, right? Well, coming up next on Morning Glory, we'll talk about the tragic case of Vincent Lambert, a disabled Frenchman who the French government is removing from hydration and nutrition.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. Connect with us on Facebook at EWTN Radio Network. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, I know many of our listeners at this point in the show are sitting in their cars listening to us as they're preparing to head in for Mass. And so please remember to say a prayer for us. And we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or text us. You can text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. And I'm your co-host, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and I'm joined by the ever dynamic and fun and very intelligent young woman.
I'll take that.
Yeah, beautiful young woman, Gloria Purvis.
Thank you.
And the birthday boy today, Monsignor Charles Pope.
All right.
Yeah, celebrating 58 wonderful years in the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so have you ever had a disagreement with your doctor? Mm-hmm. And this story kind of hits home for me because when my mom was sick, you know, I was concerned about this kind of thing might be happening since I live in Oregon.
Good Lord. Yeah, this is a story coming out of France. If you hadn't heard, there's a nurse by the name of Vincent Lambert. He is, and they might say Lambert, I guess, in French. He's 42 years old. He's been a quadriplegic and severely disabled for more than 10 years after he suffered severe head injuries in a 2008 traffic accident. Now, his wife and six of his siblings want to basically kill him. They want to say, let's stop the hydration and nutrition. His parents have been waging a legal battle for years now to say no, as well as one of his siblings say, no, you should keep feeding him, keep giving him water. He can, he sleeps at night. He wakes during the day. He looks at the parents. He looks at them when they talk. They said he only needs to be fed through a special device. And also the sad thing is his doctor wants to deprive him of water and basic nutrition so he can die. And even the legal experts have shown this is not necessary. The wife has said he told her that he would never want to live this way, but they have nothing in writing. You know, there's no proof. She can't prove anything. But under French law, she is considered his representative. So she has been fighting the parents to have him removed, not receive basic water and hydration. This harkens us back to Terry Schiavo. Y'all remember that case. I'm sure you do.
Oh, yeah.
What a horrible, horrible situation. They had to go in front of the UN International Committee on the Rights of Persons with Disabilities and ask the French government to keep him alive, so that this UN International Committee on the Rights of Persons with Disabilities can conduct its own investigation. Sad to say, the French court basically ruled in favor of euthanizing him, and they're basically saying they're going to remove the hydration tubes and the feeding shortly, and that he will be dying. They said, his mother said he cried when he learned what was going to happen to him. This is really, really shocking. This is really shocking. This is, to me, euthanasia is supposedly against the law in France, but they don't consider, they basically are saying that they could do this. They can, that France allows physicians to refrain from using disproportionate treatments with no other effect than maintaining life artificially. So while they don't have euthanasia, frankly, this is passive euthanasia, if you ask me. That they're going to remove this man from food and water. I'm just...
Yeah, it's actually, in a certain sense, not even passive. It's starving somebody to death. You put him in a room, turn off the lights, remove food and water, and just wait till he dies. I mean, this is to starve someone intentionally, to starve them to death. And the cruelty, this is a little bit like, you know, we talked about in the news segment this morning, just the incredible cruelty. Oh, if I had known my son, you know, I would have killed him through abortion. You know, the same thing, it's just the cruelty. And the fact that, again, even with Terry Schiavo, there was some debate about what did she really know, how aware was she. There's none of that here. He cried. He knows what they're trying to do. And still, I mean, gosh, at some point you have to wonder if someone could just get in there and rescue the guy. Break into the hospital and rescue the guy.
And we're talking about here the stripping away of his humanity. Mm-hmm. You know, because at some point, because he's in the state that he's in, you know, what do we say? That, well, he's not really human, he's a vegetable, right? I mean, which is a non-human term. And we do that. When we don't want to recognize the humanity in someone, we dehumanize that person. And when we sufficiently dehumanize that person in our mind, we can now impose our will on them because we no longer see them as someone made in the image and likeness of God. So for a very simple example, two kids are about to fight in a playground. You know, the other one doesn't say, oh, you are made in the image and likeness of God just like me, and then punch them, right? They're going to degrade that person. You are a crap, you are this, you are this. They're going to call them all these non-human names because they're trying to dehumanize that person in their mind. They did the same thing with slaves. You know, and the Dred Scott decision, 1857, said that black people were property and not human beings. Because you have to deal with a child in the womb, Roe versus Wade, abortion. It's not a person, so now you can impose your will on them. It's the same thing here. You know, they no longer see them because of the state that they're in. They're no longer human.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, and the thing, and they could see, I am just, I feel terrible for his parents. And I don't think people really understand, because in the United States, we typically don't starve and don't, you know, and aren't dying of thirst and starvation. People don't know how painful it is to starve. I was just talking with a girlfriend that was telling me what it was like to not eat. For 48 hours, there's no food. And she says, you kind of lose your mind. Mm. She says, you cry, you start to do irrational things because the hunger gets you. She said all she and her brothers had were ice cubes. It was a terrible situation. And she broke down and had to, she was a teenager and her brothers were like 10 and younger. And she said it killed her because they just cried and cried. And so she broke down and it was just a strange situation. She had to call her father. Nonetheless, the hunger and that they're doing this on purpose to this gentleman is, and no water. Oh my goodness.
My gosh. Well, now the other thing is just maybe to remind Catholics that when it comes to these end of life issues, we're not required to use lots of extraordinary machines and things, but this is food and water are something are basic human needs. And we don't as a church include the questions of food and water. And this is required treatment, except in the rarest of cases where the person can no longer even process the food or the water. They're in the, you know, advanced dying stages. But it's very, very important to get this right.
Yeah. Well, they say there are about 1,700 other people in the same state of health in France who could suffer the same fate if they move forward with this. And the truth is, according to his medical condition, he isn't dying. And he could live many more years if it weren't for the physician in charge of him saying, let's remove this. And his wife and six of his eight siblings, by the way, his parents are devout Catholics. I know this just must be killing them. Yeah. Six of the siblings are want him dead. Two of the siblings want him to live. And the parents, of course, want him to live. I say we pray for Vincent Lambert, pray for the people in France, because this is a terrible, terrible place that they're going now.
Now, so, Kathleen texted us on this topic. She says, do you think that euthanasia and healthcare rationing will be a greater issue facing our culture as we have an increasingly elderly population? Yes, but also, unfortunately, people's so-called right to die becomes other people's duty to die. And this is going to, like I say, insurance companies and others are going to begin to refuse to fund and pay, and that's where I'm thinking we're headed. It's getting very dark.
Yeah, well, French healthcare system is universal healthcare. So the government's, you know, I'm kind of this is when we talked about death panels. If we had universal healthcare, you know,
Well, regarding the liturgy, Lori sent us a text. Was driving to work. She could not text, so she pulled over, and she told us a priest would tell a joke before every sermon. And this past weekend, he told a dumb blonde joke. Mm. No kidding. I was upset. Should I email him?
Mm. Just get him. Don't they have a thing called homiletics review? Can she send him a subscription? No, I don't know if that helped with his homily.
She should tell Father that she, you know, that he would prefer that. Yeah, I agree.
Oh, my gosh.
Oh, my gosh. Brandon says, go ahead.
Weddings. Brandon texted in, our wedding mass was combined with the Saturday evening mass at our small parish. I made sure I led the rosary before mass. The whole parish was invited.
Oh, that's what a
beautiful
great idea. Yeah, that's a great idea.
Oh, gosh. Wow. Okay, my goodness. We washed each other's feet at the reception instead of a garter toss, says Carol. That's unusual, but it was at the reception. And
nice. Amen and lots that. Of happy birthday blessings to you, Monsignor.
Bless God. Bless
from Jay Susan. Beautiful.
Yeah.
Well,
and
tomorrow
if you're born in Vietnam,
gonna
you'd be 59.
Okay. Yeah, tomorrow we're going to talk about acknowledging the obvious. If you're a man, why are there menstrual products in your public restroom?
Oh, my goodness. We're also going to be protecting the rights of those who protected us. Talking about the VA and religious liberty. And also, we'll have Father Wade Menezes tomorrow talking about the dignity of the human person.
All right. And may Almighty God bless all who listen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.